Good morning. Welcome to South Haven Christian Church on this Easter morning. As you came in this morning, we have bulletins in our foyer. If you do not have one, we still have more out there. We have a couple of handouts in there. One in particular is our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill the side that says guests and members the opposite side. If you have any prayer concerns or announcements, please fill it out on there and you can put it in the offering plate at the offering time. If everyone will please stand. We are going to begin worshiping today by singing Celebrate Jesus.
Come on and celebrate.
As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand. We're going to have our morning reading.
Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Good morning. Happy Easter. Good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to share from God's Word. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 say, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth."
Please join us as we sing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." Sing the old rugged cross.
Yeah. Okay, we have a couple people we need to pray for. One is Charles Milliken. He's going to have back surgery, I think, tomorrow. That's what he said. And it's going to be, you know, so we need to pray for that. And hopefully it'll take the pain away. And then Cindy Jones had back surgery, and she's here today, and she's doing better, she said. And no pain. So we need to pray for that one. And then I'd like to pray for my son-in-law, Bryant Chambers. He's over in Romania right now. And my daughter will be going over the end of this month. And they'll be there for 2 years. And so we need to pray for them and for safe travel. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and bring our prayers to you and our petitions, Father. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, the way you just watch over us and guide us, Father. I pray that you will be with Charles tomorrow as he goes through back surgery. I pray that it's not supposed to be a real big one, so I pray that everything will go good. I pray that that'll be sufficient to take away the pain. And he has arthritis also in there, so we pray that that won't flare up and where he won't be in having a whole lot of pain in that, Father. Father, we thank you for Cindy's surgery, that everything turned out okay. We pray that the pain will not have any pain at all. We pray that it'll stay away, and we pray that you'll just be with all those that are still recovering from hurricane, Father, that hasn't got their houses or are still waiting to get their houses finished up. We pray that the people that are working on them can get them squared away. And we just pray that you'll be with them and give them the strength and the guidance, Father. Father, I want to pray for Brian, that you'll be with him as he's over in Romania. I pray that you just watch over him, protect him over there, Father. I pray that you'll be with Nikki as she travels over there. I pray that you'll give her a safe trip. And I pray that they're down here now. I pray that you give them a safe trip home, so when they get ready to, when she gets ready to fly out, she'll be ready to go, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some love or depths and peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven, blessed be this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, which is on John 19:25. In this verse are three images: the cross, Jesus, and the mother of Jesus. Mary is positioned where we should be, near the cross. The Lord's Supper does something both wonderful and horrible for us. He brings us near the cross. The wonder comes from the wonder of God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, which is John 3:16. The horror hits us when we realize that Christ died for our sins. What was Mary thinking when she stood near the cross? Perhaps she had a flashback to the day in the temple when Simeon took her child in his arms, blessed them, and shocked Mary with the words, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too," which is on Luke 2:34. What are your thoughts today as you stand near the cross? Our thoughts and hearts are revealed to God during the communion time. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Corinthians 11:28. A soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear. A sword pierced Mary's soul. Calvary is a piercing experience. The Lord's Supper pierces our very soul because it reminds us Jesus was pierced for our sins. The closer I get to the cross, the more I realize the enormity of my sin. I am confronted with the fact that the cross of Jesus is all about Christians, you know, about all of us. On the day of Pentecost, Peter confronted the crowd with a message of the cross. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. They were instantly cut to the heart, but when they repented and were baptized in the name of Christ, they received forgiveness for their sins. Today we come to the table as a people who are like the 3,000 at the Pentecost, have been forgiven of our sins. We are never nearer to the cross than when we partake together of the bread and the cup. By faith, we look up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for saving my soul." In love, Jesus looks down and says, "Blessed are you, Christians, for doing this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you right here and at this time of communion and remember you suffering. And we know you are above us and you're looking down and thanking us for doing this. Forgive us when we do something that is not pleasing to you. We ask you to continue your love on us. Help us to love you also. Bless the bread and the juice we share in remembrance of you suffering for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at this plus a couple other passages here today, but that's going to be our first one, I believe, so just kind of hold that if you will in just a few moments. For our guest with us today, hopefully you received a bulletin as you entered our building, and there within the bulletin this morning you'll find an outline to this morning's message. The title is personal. I use the word me in there. What evidence convinced me, and that me is referring to me, what evidence convinced me to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I am finding more and more as I study with people, and this would be Christians included, that most people will tell me, and let's picture a Christian here in our mind's eye. Most Christians will tell me, as I begin to study on whatever topic it is, they'll tell me, well, sure, I believe in the resurrection. And so my quick question to them when they say that is, okay, then what evidence? If you believe in the resurrection, I want to know what it was that convinced you once and for all that a great miracle took place and that our Lord died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That's a miracle. That's a huge miracle. And you say you believe it, but I'd like to know what it was that convinced you to believe that. We go too far in that Bible study, I can see on their face. They don't know. They can't reference that moment. They may have all their life said, I believe in the resurrection, but when pushed to give an answer or to give the evidence that brought them to that belief, they're taking a breath and trying to think, why do I believe in that great miracle? That's the backdrop here, so let me throw in a few other things, then we'll get right back to me again as to what it was that convinced me. The resurrection of Jesus, of course, is what Easter Sunday is all about. For any faithful Christian, any Lord's Day is about the resurrection, really, truly. Now, we may not talk about the resurrection as much as we are going to today on other Sundays, but what we just did here and what we just focused on here and what happens after a death, especially when it comes to Christ's death, always references then the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? You might have to ask that question. Can't we be like, do you realize that Christianity is the only world religion that holds to a belief that its founder is alive even to this day? There's no other world religion that says, well, yes, Buddha is alive. No, Buddha is in his grave. Confucius is, no, he's in his grave. Mohammed, no, he's still in his grave. Jesus is the only founder of a world religion who is not in his grave. It makes us different. It's what makes us hated by many people, because we proclaim something that nobody else claims, that our Lord, who was Jesus Christ, truly was God in the flesh, and that he came, he lived, he died, was buried, but he was resurrected. Why is the resurrection so important? Do you realize that Christianity rides or falls on this key doctrine of the church? If you tell me you don't believe in the resurrection, then I say, Lord, help you, because you will not be saved. You'll be lost forever if you don't believe in the resurrection. I'll show you that in more detail here in just a minute. That doctrine that Jesus died, was buried, and raised is central to everything else we do. Some people say, well, can't we just get along with everybody and just drop the resurrection stuff and just focus on everything else? No, we cannot. Because you see, if the resurrection of Christ did not take place, we have no hope. If God could not raise his own son, how in the world do we think that he's going to raise us? And so I want you to see what Paul says about this. We got to understand the doctrine of the resurrection has to be core. It's a core belief. And if it is not, you need to keep studying. You need to make sure that you're moving in the right direction. This is why the question, what was it that convinced you to believe in the resurrection, is so important, because if you're not there, you need to keep studying. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe this will be on our screen here. You can follow along there or in your own Bibles if you wish, but I'm going to start reading in verse 12 of chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So you don't have an option here. It's all in or it's all over when it comes to this doctrine. You see, there are a lot of beliefs in the Christian church that some you could, even in this church, some of you could believe this and some of you could believe this, and we could disagree agreeably and get along. But not the resurrection. Sorry. This church believes in the resurrection. This church teaches the resurrection. We believe what Jesus said, that he was God in the flesh, that he came to do a work here on this earth and to save mankind from their sins. And there are many others who over these many 2,000 years plus now have believed the same thing. Yes, it's not an option. It's not, you can believe what you want to believe about the resurrection. I don't, but I'll see you Sunday. Why? Why? If you don't believe it, that's what we're in business for, to teach the resurrection, to tell people there was a purpose for it. And of course, it's all wrapped up in that death, the death, burial, and resurrection. It all goes together. It's a package that we cannot overlook. Now, it's one thing to tell you that we are to be most pitied if we don't believe in the resurrection, but now, because the resurrection is a core belief, then so is salvation. And I want you to turn over to Romans, which is just back a few pages, Romans chapter 10. Now, I'm going around the barn here to tell you my personal testimony, why I had to come to believe in the resurrection and what it was that convinced me. But Romans chapter 10, I want you to see Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul is writing here as well. Notice what he says as he shares with the Christians there at Rome. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That scripture right there, you see, tells you that the resurrection not only is important, but the resurrection saves you, your belief in it. Because without believing in the resurrection, if I read what Paul's saying here, if you don't believe it, there's no hope for you. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. What's that called? That's called resurrection. That's a miracle. And so let me come, in the time that's remaining now, let me come to my personal testimony and why I'm so bent on trying to help people not just say that they believe in the resurrection. I want them to know why. Why do you believe in the resurrection? What was it that convinced you once and for all that that was a miracle that happened and you believe it with all your heart? I was 8. I was young. I had good teachers. I've shared some of this story with you before, but I had good teachers. I give credit to my mother and father, but mostly to my mother. She's the one that took a lot of time. And Dad would always just be the check-off man. Okay, he knows that, and he knows that, and he knows, you know. But I think it was a tag team, and he was waiting for Mom to have some time with me, with each of us kids. But with me in particular, I had a twin sister, but we were not saved at the same time. Every child comes to salvation at different points. Parents, be aware of that. Don't force kids to do things that they're not ready for. That time comes, hopefully in all their lives, if they've been trained and taught well as they've been brought up in the church. That time had come for me. My mom knew that. That's why she made me a project. That's why she spent a lot of time with me. And she wanted to make sure that I understood a few basic principles before I was to go and get baptized. She even explained baptism finally to me in a way that I'll never forget. Before she ever even got to baptism, though, even though I was always asking questions about baptism, she says, "That'll come. That'll come. We've got some more important things to talk about. We've got to talk about your faith. We've got to talk about your trust in the Lord Jesus. We've got to talk about sin." Really? Sin? yes, Michael, we're going to talk about sin. And so she turned me to Romans chapter 1, and I'll let you look at it if you wish, but just read the last part of Romans chapter 1. It goes into a long list of activities that if you do any of these things and you're not forgiven, you're going to hell. Pretty clear. And I thought for sure that I'd pass the list. She was reading off the list. You know, I haven't done that one. Oh, no. And then all of a sudden she read, disobey your parents. Ooh, it got real quiet. Intentionally it got quiet because she then asked me, Michael, have you ever disobeyed your mother and your father? Yes. She says, what does it say right here? She says, if you disobey your parents, you can go to hell. That's true if that sin is not forgiven. And I'm going to teach you how the Lord has made that possible for your sins to be forgiven. And she proceeded to tell me the greatest story that's ever been told. I knew that story, bits and pieces, and more than most people, because I'd grown up in the church. But she was putting it in a package for me in a way that an 8-year-old could understand. And then she came to Romans. She says, you're going to have to confess with your mouth, Michael. Yeah, what I have to confess? You got to confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know what that means? I said, nope. She says, you know what a Lord is? Nope. She says, do you know what a landlord is? And I said, yep. What's a landlord? I said, a landlord is someone that owns property and rents it out and makes money. Yeah, kind of. You're right. Let me ask you, does a landlord own that property? Yep. And can that landlord tell whoever's in that property what to do? Yes. That's what it means to be Lord. When you've made someone Lord, if someone decides to rent a house, they are making someone Lord of their life concerning that house. Really? Yeah. As long as that person is in that house that is owned by someone else, they can tell that person what to do. Michael, you are about to recognize that you don't own anything and that God is going to own you. Stop. Lock, stock, and barrel. If he is Lord of your life, what does that mean? Means he can tell me what to do? That's right. That's what a Lord can do if he owns you. And Jesus owns you by the sheer fact of creation. He made you and he saved you. Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord of your life? Yes. She says, I knew you were going to say that. But now I need to ask you an even more important question. Did you see what it said in our text that I just read to you? It says you have to believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection, Michael? You see, I had that look on my face that I see on lots of people's faces when I ask the same question. I had always given the resurrection, even at 8, just lip service. Only because I always felt like it was the right answer to give, even though I didn't know much about it. And so when she pushed me just a little bit and said, well, I don't want you to tell me you believe in the resurrection without telling me what is it that will convince you once and for all that that event took place in history almost 2,000 years ago. You've got to look at the evidence. You've got to decide for yourself, Michael, whether or not you're going to believe in this great miracle. And I wish, my mom talking, I wish I could do it for you. But I can't. I can only tell you what you have to do. I can only tell you what you have to believe. And whether or not you believe it or not, only you and God will know. She could tell that I needed education. I needed a little teaching because I did not know that answer at 8. I would have said all day long and twice on Sunday that I believed in the resurrection. But if she did the follow-up, what was it that convinced you once and for all that you believe in that fact, that miracle? I did not have an answer. I had to be educated. You know, I'm about 50 years removed now, and over 50 years, you know, I've done a lot of studying that I didn't have at 8, of course. And I would want you to know that there's not one right answer. That's why I always tell people, what was it that convinced you? Because I got to recognize, and I do recognize, that there are many ways to come to belief in that miracle. Some people need more evidence than others. Some need some very specific evidence. And until they can get it, they hold out. They say, well, I'm not quite there yet. I said, I understand. But you got to work through it. Because this is not a doctrine that you can just touch on and play around with and then in your heart of hearts say to yourself, yeah, I really don't believe it. Because if that's the truth, you're going to hell. That's not me telling you that. That's the Bible telling you that. You've got to believe in the resurrection. You've got to believe in the thing, the event that saves you. How in the world do you think you're going to get saved if you don't even believe in the thing that saved you? You can see God's plan here of why this is so important, because he doesn't want you to forget that this right here, the cross, some of us were here Friday night for the Passion of the Christ. Oh man, let me tell you, it's been a while since I've seen that movie, and it'll be a while before I see it again. That is just a tough, tough, tough movie to watch. And to realize the suffering and the pain and the agony that our Lord went through. And it was all for a reason. And here's the point. Salvation doesn't cost you a thing. But it costs God everything. Watch the movie and not come away thinking that. Oh my goodness. Suffering that our Lord went through. Not just the physical, but even the mental and the spiritual anguish that he went through to be separated from his Father. And I don't think God wants you to ever forget it. How do I know? Do this in remembrance of me. What's that focus on? This. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. What does this do? focuses on a death, burial, and a resurrection. Yeah, we're to do these two things until Jesus comes again. I know for a fact God does not want us to forget. He doesn't want us to ever forget. Salvation didn't cost us a thing, but it cost Him everything. He wants you to remember it. And part of remembering it is making one of the tenets of your salvation based on it. You got to believe in the resurrection. My library is full of books, and every book probably has 24, 36, 48 different evidences and proofs, all for the resurrection. You know, they say that there's probably more evidence that can be produced on this one historical event than probably any other event in mankind history. I mean, there is just a ton of things that you can look at. And I don't know what it was that convinced you, but I'll tell you what it was for me. As my mom was sitting there teaching me and helping me to understand this for the very first time, she began to talk about a courtroom. She says, Michael, you know, if you go into a courtroom and you have to prove something that happened in the past, some historical event, or prove that somebody lived, she says, do you believe that Abraham Lincoln lived? I said, oh, yeah. She said, well, how do you know? Well, because books are written about it. That's right. People who lived with Abraham Lincoln saw him, sat down and wrote books, described him. We have those books. We have eyewitnesses. And do you know, Mike, that the best kind of evidence that you can ever have in a court of law are eyewitnesses, people who saw the event? And I said, no, I didn't know that. And I did at 8 years old. But she says, that's true. Now, I want you to know that when you read your Bible, and in your bulletin, I've done the work for you already. I've listed every eyewitness that we have in our Bible. That saw Jesus alive, saw Him dead, and then saw Him alive again. I put them all down there for you. 13 different episodes. You got to realize one of them, he appeared to 500 plus people at one time. If you add up all, how many eyewitnesses do we have? Well, the ones that are mentioned in the Bible, and I don't think that's all encompassing at all, but the ones that are mentioned in the Bible, you can say that we're over 500 eyewitnesses. My question to anybody is, how many eyewitnesses do you have to have before you'll believe? How many eyewitnesses do you have to talk to? And in our case, we're talking about ancient, we're talking about 2,000 year history. That's ancient in my book. How many eyewitnesses do you have to read that sat down and wrote about what they saw? How many do you have before you'll come to believe that this event actually took place when they all say the same thing? Take your pick. Now, the one I picked, my mom didn't give me all these choices here. She gave me a few, but it was only one I was interested in because it was the only one I could really tell you the story about. I had heard the story of Doubting Thomas many, 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 many times in Sunday school. I don't know if you know the story, but let me read it to you. And the reason I'm going to read this one is because I only needed one. I only needed one eyewitness. And this was the one. I'll take all the others if I need them, but I don't need them. I only needed one. And it's this one. And I want to read to you the story, because it was a story that was told to me over and over again as a kid. And when my mom told me that Doubting Thomas had problems with the resurrection as well, I said, I need to look at that a little closer. So John chapter 20, and I'm reading verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples, this is after the resurrection now, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Come down to verse 24. Now, when you just read that, you wouldn't know Thomas, because it doesn't say right there in the text, but come over to verse 24 now of John. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, here it comes, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, and we're talking about a week earlier. He was not there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. That's me adding that. I want you to put your finger here. See my hand. No, put your finger here. See my hands. And reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting. And believe. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's me. The last part, that's me. I've never seen, never saw the resurrected Lord. But I know Thomas did. I know he was a doubter at first, as many people are at first, until they begin to look at the evidence. And in Thomas' case, he lived at the time, so he was able to see Jesus himself. He was given the opportunity. He said, I will not believe until I can put my finger in the hole in your hand and take my hand and put it in the side where the spear went in. Saw the passion of the Christ that was so clearly evident in the movie, the hole in the hand. Even after the fact, I think they had a good shot of the hand, the hole in the hand, and the hole in the side. You could see both. That's what Thomas said he had to have in order to believe. And so Jesus provided it. You see, I'm just convinced based on this story, too, that I think Jesus will almost provide anything that you need if you'll just ask him. If you don't believe in the resurrection, just ask him. I need this before I'll believe, or I'll need it. And I think he'll try to provide it if you're not playing games. Because, you see, the evidence is there. It's everywhere. We got so many eyewitnesses, we don't know all their names. But we got a few. Now, did Thomas, he was invited, did Thomas literally put his finger in the hand, and did he put his hand in the side as you read that? Doesn't say, does it? All it says is that when he was given the opportunity, the next words out of his mouth was, "My Lord and my God." Oh, yes, he called Jesus God. My Lord. When you get saved, you've got to confess Jesus as Lord. My God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Do you think doubting Thomas was doubting after Jesus gave him the opportunity to believe? Let me tell you, eyewitness testimony is very important. It's very important, but you know, I can assure you that you can do what I did in preparation for this message here today. You can peruse through all the books. I was trying to, I wonder how many evidences there are now. I mean, I got so many books, I can't even count all the different types of things. I really like this one, Who Moved the Stone? Let that sink in for a minute. Who moved the stone on Easter Sunday morning? It was guarded. It had a Roman seal on it. By law, death if you moved that stone. You know, the soldiers didn't move it. You know, the disciples didn't move it. You know those women didn't move it. Who moved the stone? Can't answer that question, because when those ladies showed up, the stone was moved. The tomb was open. And inside that tomb, we know there were some angels. Yeah. Do you think Jesus moved it from the inside? I don't think so. I think God sent some angels to take care of his bidding. That's just, I have a whole book. It's entitled, Who Moved the Stone? And all the circumstantial evidence that surrounds just that one little story, one little sign. You got the empty tomb. You got the Roman seal. You got historical evidence. You got secular historians talking. There is so much. But my question is, what is it that convinced you? Once and for all, you looked at something, you read something, you heard something, and you said in your mind's eye, that's it. I'm all in. I believe in this miracle. And you need to come to that place. Because let me tell you, one of the first questions a good friend of yours is going to ask who's not a Christian, if they're really a good friend of yours, they're going to look at you and say, I don't know if I believe in this resurrection stuff. Can I ask you what convinced you to believe in that miracle? And I hope you're ready. Because what an open door opportunity for you to help someone come to faith and to believe in the one doctrine that is not optional here. You got to believe in the resurrection if you're going to be saved. You should know what saves you, i.e. why you came to believe that, and you need to be ready when someone comes to you and says, I'm just curious, what finally pushed you over the edge? What made you believe in a miracle?
You know, Jesus is the only person that's ever predicted his death, died, and came back to life. You know anybody else? Not me. You see, we believe in something very unique, different, special, by God's design. We believe in a Messiah who is God, who took care of business, paid our price, saved our souls forever. And I think on the backside of it, he just says, I don't want you to ever forget it. So believe in the resurrection. Be around this table, and as often as you are, I want you to partake. And don't forget to go into the world and baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of that gels it, I think, from God's point of view. If we're doing those things, you see, we won't forget. We will always remember what it was that he did. Why is there a cross up on our stage here today? Why do we do everything that we... Why do we have these banners up? To remember. To honor. To thank God for sending his son, paying a price that we could never have paid, so that we could be saved forever. As we come to our time of invitation today, if there's someone here that is outside of Christ, just know each Lord's Day we do extend an invitation and an opportunity for someone to do what we've talked about today, and that is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, then I would tell you, then what are you waiting for? As we learned last week, what are you waiting for? Ananias told Saul, get up! Be baptized, washing away your sins, and calling on his name. It all fits. It's a story. It's called the greatest story ever told. And when told properly, and with gusto, and hope, and desire for someone else to be saved, they'll get it. Maybe not today, not tomorrow, but they'll get it. You think the first time my mom got a hold of me, I was saved that day? No. I was a little wild in those early days. She had to have several sessions with Michael. Why are we back here again? Mom, I just don't quite have it yet. Well, good. But I'll make sure you have it. She knew I wouldn't pass my dad's test yet. And when she was done, she says, go talk to your dad now. I knew how it worked. If I didn't know enough, I wouldn't pass his test. And then I couldn't do what I wanted to do, and I wanted to get saved. You need to make that decision today. I hope that if you're here and you're open to it, you understand it, then why wait? Let's stand. Let's sing this invitation hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. back of your bulletins, there are a number of announcements that I hope that you'll focus in on. But before we get there, how many were here for breakfast? Everyone? Most of us? How many enjoyed breakfast? Yeah. Yeah. I want to thank the band of brothers and Joe for leading that band and allowing us to come together once again to enjoy a nice Easter Sunday morning tradition. It is a tradition here, and I hope that keep it alive. And it was good here this morning. But the week begins. You can see that there's a lot going on this week, so I hope that you'll take note. Bridge of Hope, anything you want to say about Bridge of Hope?
I need more bags.
What? I thought we were done with bags. You mean we're back to bag? I was thinking that the bags was tapering off, but no, you still need bags. All right, so that's something we can definitely do. I have to get down in the garbage there in my office. I threw a couple of plastic bags in there thinking it was all over, but if not, we'll get those and get them back to you. All right, Bible study. I hope, again, this is, I don't know when we'll study the rapture again, but it's been a long time coming, and I'm glad that we finally got to that topic, because I think it is a confusing doctrine of the church for lots of people. And we did have a few extra this past week. That was nice to see. And we'll be on the rapture probably for another 1 or 2 weeks, trying to get it all sorted out. Let me tell you, our society has really, the movie world has really confused people, I think, on what the rapture is all about and what the Bible teaches about it. So I hope that Wednesday at 7, that you'll come. Right there, pray for Uganda. That was our country this past week. And can you bring that back up? Can you go backwards? I want to make sure people see it in the country. All right, Uganda. I guess it's the dark little country there in almost the middle of Africa. You have to kind of look a little closer there, exactly where that's located. Here's the good news about Uganda that I didn't know. Isn't this the one that over half is 84? Yeah, 84% of Ugandans, I'm pronouncing that right, are Christians. I mean, this is one of these countries that you just, oh, it's in the 1040 window. Yeah, still a lot of persecution going on, but we got a beachhead there that's huge. You know, a lot of Christians there, and we need to just pray that they continue to stand strong and not fall apart and be a unity of Christians working together to keep that country open and in spite of the persecution that is still coming upon them. But that is our country that we've been praying for this week. We hope that you'll come on Wednesday nights to be educated, continue to be educated on what the 1040 window is all about, and pray for a country every week with the prayer warriors that are there. This Saturday, 9 a.m., if you want to be part of our widow's work day, I know one widow that needs some painting done. Oh, yeah, we paint. People looked at me. You paint? Yeah, we paint. So we're going to be painting. If you like to paint, come on out and help us. You know, we're going to go paint not a whole house. No. A wall or two. And that's it. And I think if it was the whole house, we may have to, you know, defer, you know, to the professionals maybe. But when it's a wall or two, I think we can maybe handle that. And anything else that gets turned in today, Back in the back, there's a box there for widows to put in their box, or put in that box. You know, if there's something we can do, let us know. And if it's more than we can handle, we'll let you know. Or we'll reschedule so we can get it done, you know, in a timely fashion. So, but we need help on Widow's Work Day, usually. And so we hope that some of you will come out and do the helping and the widows. We hope you'll help us help you by letting us know what it is that we can come and do with you. All right, any other announcements that we need to make here today before we're dismissed? Oh, there is that insert. Please, some of you were here for the concert that Cassie was able to do here for our church. She's going to have one not far from here. Where is it? New Life Church, which is over there on Nova Road. If you want to be part of that concert, and all proceeds, just as it was here, are going to the Coastal, the name changed, Coastal Choices Women's Clinic. Okay, and it's the same outfit that she was doing here. I think the name changed slightly, but it's nice that she donates all that money or any money that comes in through her concerts right to that local women's care service. And so we hope that you'll think about that if you're free. Any other announcements that we need to make? Joe? Okay. If you didn't get enough to eat, you can take some home with you. All right, very good. All right, we'll go here and then there. Barbara? The leader among the band of brothers. All right, right here. Thank you very much. I think I saw a hand over here, right here.
All right, very good. All right, thank you. Is there any other? Bob, is this your last Sunday or next week?
Next week.
Next week. I know that Bob's, he was in the kitchen today helping, and it was nice to see that. We hate to see a brother leave that we won't see for, seven months before he'll be back. But it's been nice. I know if you got one more week, we'll see you next week. But just know that his time is short here. And if you've gotten to know him, I want you to, in 2 weeks, say, well, where's Bob? You know, we're just trying to let everybody know that he's going to be heading back to Ohio. And I was glad on this trip he was able to confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord, and to believe in the resurrection, and to meet God in Christian baptism. That was all kind of a surprise to me, but a pleasant surprise. I always like to see that happen for those that are coming to faith and realizing what they still need to do in their life when it comes to spiritual things. And so, all right, is that, yes, up in the tower? Well, you know, Wayne almost got out of here without anybody saying anything. Wayne, nobody was pointing a finger, and you must have paid your wife off because she wasn't doing anything. All right. So, if we know for a fact that Ann is on here, let's all stand. We'll stay standing after we're done here too, and have our closing prayer. But as we sing, I want everybody to kind of turn to the camera back there and shout her name as well as we wish these two happy birthday. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Get my mic back on. There you go. We'll have our closing prayer. Have a blessed day here as we probably spend time with family and friends. Usually that happens. It's good to have some guests with us, both in town and out of town guests. Thank you for coming and making our day just a little extra here for us. So let's bow our heads as we dismiss. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. This opportunity to be in your house with your people around your table and to celebrate, Father, probably the most important event that has ever happened in the history of mankind, and that is the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that it gives us the hope, it gives us the feeling that we're not alone here in this world. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to do this for us. And we look forward to that day when you will return, Father, and take us all to be home with you forever. Just bless the rest of our day. Protect us as we do our travels from here to there. And just watch over us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing course.